Proverbs 29 in wisdom literature said, where there is no vision or no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. That passage speaks about how important it is to have vision for your life, to be able to see why you're here, what God has created you to do. And it says, when there is no vision, people cast off restraint. You see that in the book of 1 Samuel. You see when God had to raise up a prophet, the reason he had to raise up a prophet is because the people of God had lost their vision. There's a prophetic picture in 1 Samuel that Eli can no longer see. He's supposed to be the judge of God, the one who's leading him, but he's lost his vision. And it says, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. Depending on your translation, it says there was no widespread vision. And Eli couldn't see. And the lamp, Eli's eyes had begun to grow dim, so they could not see. And before the lamp of God went out. So it's basically speaking about the Spirit of God had grown dull. And the lamp of God, that's the anointing of God, the Word of God, had become dull. And the people had lost their ability to see what God was calling them to be, ability to understand what direction God was sending them in, the ability to know morally how God was calling them to live. And it says that in chapter 2 that Eli's sons would lie with the women and steal the offering. And all that sin was simply a result of the leaders of Israel having no vision. Because that's what the scripture means. When there is no vision, people cast off restraint. They just say, what's the point? We're not going anywhere. And they become purposeless. And when there's no purpose, they say, well, we may as well sin. And that's why we need to be people of ongoing prophetic revelation and vision. And vision. And when I speak about the term vision, I want to make it clear. I'm speaking about we need to have God's vision for our life. There's a lot of talk in the church today about it's really ambition that people say, I got 5 shops, I want to have 10 shops, and that's God's vision for my life. I've got to create it and I've got to imagine it, and if I do that, I'll get it. And they quote scriptures, but I want to tell you, that's not what we call kingdom vision. The vision we're speaking about today is it's not about achieving a fleshly ambition. It's about discovering what God's desire and purpose for your life is, why God created you, and what God's vision, what he sees for you. And when God's vision becomes your ambition, then you're positioned for success. When God's vision for you becomes your ambition, you're then positioned to succeed with God. So what we're speaking about is it's God's plan as it relates to your life is what vision is. And if we have a vision from God, I want to tell you some of the things that it will contain. If we get God's vision for our life, you see the Apostle Paul. And it's so important to have vision, because when you look at the people God used through the scriptures, you go through Jeremiah, and when God called him, God said to him, he showed him a pot and he said, what do you see? And when he called Isaiah, the whole book of Isaiah, the vision of Isaiah. When he called Abraham and made a covenant with him, he made him lie down and Abraham saw what God wanted him to understand. In Genesis 15, it speaks about when God cemented his promise with Abraham about what he was about to do. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. So when God has used people, you'll find the majority of the times that God has used people, he's given them the ability to see what he was saying. And when they see it and they conceive it, they're able to accomplish it. So God wants you and I to be people who actually can see why we're called. And when you get the vision of God, you know where you are now, but you also know where you're going in life. It propels you to where you're going. And it's you know, so many people today, they talk about the great Australian dream. And it's just to own a house and fill your house with stuff. And I say our day is filled with people buying stuff they don't really need, with money they don't really have, to impress people who don't really care. That's how most people live today. And they think that's purpose. But I want to tell you, that's how people live in the church. That's how they live in the church. And we've got to be people that are different, distinct, and understand God's purpose for your life. Let me say, Paul was somebody, if you look at the book of Acts, Paul, everything he did for God, he did it. Paul was a man who was zealous for God, and he thought he was serving God. I think he thought he was a bit like Elijah. He was actually killing people, imprisoning people, thinking they were false, until God arrested him and said, no, they're the real ones. And set him on a task. But the way he received his ministry, and Paul was the greatest Christian who's ever lived outside of the original Jesus. He was the most fruitful, even more than the apostles, the 12 chosen. He was more fruitful than any of them. But the reason he was able to be fruitful was that what he received from God, you see it in Acts chapter 9, he received it in a vision. And God knocked him off his horse. And God showed him what he was about to do for him and said, why do you kick against the goads? Why are you fighting me? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you as an apostle to the Gentiles. And then in Acts 26, when Paul is speaking about his ministry, he says, I was obedient to the heavenly vision. So he's reflecting on his whole ministry. And he says, I received what I was supposed to do by God through a vision. I saw it. God showed me. And then he says, that's my whole life was about that. And in the end, I was obedient to that vision. And when you want to see and test whether a vision is really of God, I want to show you some of the things. This is how you know you've got a vision from God. When you go to Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks about his vision. You really discover his passion, his vision for his life. And it's called pressing toward the goal, the second part of Ephesians chapter 3. And the goal was, he says, this is I'm pressing on to that I may lay hold of that which Christ laid hold of me. And what did Christ lay hold of him? It's his vision. Christ laid hold of him in a vision and told him what to do. And then he says, in verse 8, he says, I count everything else a loss except for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. For I've suffered the loss of all things and count them all rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And verse 10, that I may know him. And verse 11, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And verse 12, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. And he goes on to speak about verse 20, because my citizenship is in heaven. So what I'm saying is if you have a kingdom vision, the first thing about that vision, it's all about an encounter with the King. You've had an encounter with King Jesus, which actually grips you, that you know that he died for your sin, and all you want to do is gain him glory. All that you want to do is live for him, be fruitful for him. So God may say you got 5 shops and you're going to have 10, but the purpose of those 10 shops is so you can fund the gospel all around the world. But it'll be all about Jesus. It'll be all about, and not only that you be known and be fruitful for him, that your vision may be through everything that you do, that you may know him more. That you may become more intimate with Jesus. That's the key of anyone who has had a real vision, because it begins with an encounter with the King that knocks you down, that rearranges your world, that scrambles your jets, that nothing else matters anymore except him. He lays hold of you. And if you've ever had a real encounter in the Holy Ghost with Jesus Christ, you're never the same. Everything is about him from that day forward. He is irresistible when you meet him. And Paul goes, oh, everything else I count loss. I count rubbish that I may be found in him, that I may know him, that I may suffer for him, be fruitful for him, produce for him. So a vision, it's not about those five trucks becoming 10 trucks. It begins with the King Jesus. It's a kingdom vision. And God wants to give us all an understanding, an encounter with Jesus, and an understanding of what role he wants us to play in the expansion of this thing called the King's Kingdom. Each of us have a part to play, have a place to behold. And he wants each of us to have, like Paul did, an encounter with him, like Peter did. You see, it wasn't just Paul. You see, Peter had the same sort of experience in Acts chapter 10. There's Peter up on the roof in prayer, praying. And it says he went on the housetop to pray. He became very hungry. He wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened. Verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision was. And that vision that God gave him was how the gospel was being opened to the Gentiles. But again, God spoke to him. That was the part he was going to play. That was what God was going to do. And he revealed it to him in a vision. So the book of Habakkuk, which I'm going to preach from. I'm going to read from chapter 2 in a second. But just to give us the background, the chapter 1. Or the setting of Habakkuk is a time where Israel is not doing well. They're suffering. They are experience what we would call severe economic recession. There's no food. The crops are failing. And they are being attacked by terrorists. The Babylonians are attacking them and killing them and raiding them, destroying their homes. Their first house, very, very, very difficult. And Habakkuk, in the midst of this, in chapter 1, in the midst of these very hard times, he asked God some questions. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, oh Lord, how long? And you go through the first few, how long and you will not hear God? I even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me this stuff, this iniquity, and cause me to see trouble? So Habakkuk is, chapter 1, he's crying out, why is this happening? And why, God, do you seem to be doing nothing? And why do I have to look at this? Why do I have to see this injustice, strife and the contentions, the wicked surrounding the righteous and perversity? Why do I have to see it? And then if we skip over to chapter 2, after a few other things, Habakkuk decides to be quiet. He says, now I'm going to shut up. I'm going to listen. And God says to him, he says, if you do six things, I'll give you an understanding, but also I'll give you a vision for your life, which will transform everything. And I want to speak today how you can receive from God a vision that will revolutionize your life. It will revolutionize your life. I want to tell you, I go to these nations that I go to, not because it's my idea, because God spoke to me in a vision. One day up here at 3 o'clock in the morning, God spoke to me clearly about what to do. And the reason one of the reasons I go, I've had another vision from God about his return. That's why you can't tell me there's not a rapture. I've received it by revelation in a vision. He is coming again soon and he's going to take his church. And the reason we go to the nations, I go to the nations because God says, that's your job. You're going to bring in a harvest before I come. But that's that. I haven't I didn't figure that out. God actually showed that to me. But that's what revolutionizes your life, when God lays hold of you and gives you a job. How do you get vision? How do you receive God's vision for your life? Here's some principles from Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the ramparts and watch to see what he will say to me and what I'll answer when I'm corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. I want to just make some principles about what God says to Habakkuk and how he receives this vision. God says, Habakkuk says, first of all, he says, I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart. I will set myself. And he says, I'll wait, and when I'll answer, and what I'll answer when I'm corrected. I want to just say what that speaks about. That says, this is speaking about someone who actually really wants it. If you're going to hear from God, if God is going to speak to you, you have to really want to hear his voice and understand that you actually want to do God's will. If you come to God and you want to argue with what he says to you, or you even want to discuss what he says to you, he's not going to speak to you. He's going to speak to the heart that actually says, you are God, I am your created, just reveal to me what you want me to do and I'll do it. But if you want to discuss it, if you want to argue with him about it, he's not going to speak to you. He says, that's why he says, I will humble myself and I'll answer him when I'm corrected. So it's like, even if I'm wrong, I'm willing to be corrected. But I want to hear from God. I really want the one who created me to speak to me. And you know, I just want to say, you've actually got to want it. David said, I long to hear from God like the deer pants after streams of water. There has to be a hunger for the things of God, because you can just be happy to have a good life and come to church. God isn't going to speak to you. I want to tell you, God isn't going to speak deeply. You're not going to get this vision. There's a cost to it. There's a price to it. And the currency of heaven is hunger. So you've actually got to, want it. You've actually got to desire God to speak to you. And he says, I'll stand my watch and set myself on the ramparts and I'll watch to see what he says to me. When you want to hear God speak to you, There is a process you've got to go through. Because to hear God's voice, you've got to turn down the other voices. And in the world we live in today, you've got the radio, you've got your ear pods. You can't even get in an elevator without hearing music. There's noise everywhere. And if you want to hear God, he says, I will set myself on the rampart. You've got to get to a place, you've got to get to a secret place where you can wait on God, when you can get quiet before God, and every day for the rest of your life, that's got to be your attitude. That's got to be your practice, that I will get away and I'll make a space where God can speak to me in the quiet place. There's this lady I used to love. She's a mother of Susan Wesley, because sometimes you think, that's easy for you to say, Pastor, your kids are grown up, I've got little kids. There's a lady called Susan Wesley. She had, I think it was 18 children. Might have been more, but I'm pretty sure it was 18. She had 18 children. And her son shook the world for God. Her son, he received vision from God to shake England. He and George Whitfield became evangelists who brought this mighty revival to a whole land. And what position Wesley, what impacted him most as a child, as he saw this mother who was frayed. She had 18 children, but every afternoon, she said, for 1 hour, she would put this rug over her head and she disappeared under her rug. And she didn't appear for another hour. And all the children knew That was her God time. That was her God time. But if you want to hear from God, if you want to get vision from God, if you want God to really show you what he's called you for, why you're on earth, what your purpose is, what life's all about, how he wants to use you, what's coming ahead, what Holy Spirit shows us things to come, we've got to get into a place where we can hear him. And the Bible, you know, there's two great commands in the scripture. The first one is fear not. The second one is wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord is just to get alone with the Lord and wait for him. Wait for him and the Holy Spirit to come. Wait for him to come and to speak for you. And then he says, I will watch. I will watch. I've said it before. The language, when God speaks, we've got to understand the language of the Spirit. A lot of people said, God says this, God said that, God said this, God. But I believe in this generation, the way God speaks mostly is not verbally, it's visually. Because he says in Joel chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, and it was poured out at Pentecost, that the way I'll speak, the young men shall see visions and the old men shall dream dreams. The primary way God speaks to us today is through dreams and visions. That's what I believe, the primary way. Now, God can speak to you through the Word of God. He can quicken you the Word of God. But when we speak about God laying a hold of you, God speaks through dreams and visions. I spoke about Abraham got a vision. God spoke to him through a vision. He spoke through Ezekiel through a vision. He spoke through to Isaiah through a vision. He spoke to Paul through a vision. He spoke to Peter through visions. And God speaks. When God speaks, he doesn't speak like a man. His ways are not our ways. We've got to understand the language of the Spirit. He speaks to us in impressions. He speaks to us, yes, through his word, but very, very often he speaks to us through dreams and visions. He shows us what he's about to do. One of the things you can pray is a wonderful thing. You take your Bible into your quiet time. Psalm 119. Verse 18 says this, show me wonderful things from your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your word, that I may see them. Because revelation is a seeing, it's a vision, it's seeing something that you haven't seen before. So God will show, and then God will reveal in a dream. I remember when I first was told to go to the nations, and God said, I'm setting you aside to go to the Islamic world. I had a dream. I was with my wife, and we were walking through this area, and all these men with beards, you know, like Islamic people with beards, and they're all there, and we came through this area, and they all picked up phones. It's at 3 o'clock in the morning. I had this dream. And they all started to call each other, these people. And I knew they were going to come and try to stop us going. And then I turned around and I said to Michelle, we're in trouble in this dream. And when I turned around to go, there was this great big police station, 20 stories high. And who knows when you have a dream from God. The way you know it's a dream from God, it's not like a human dream. When you wake from a dream of God, I believe often there's like a fear attached to it. There's an awesomeness. When Abraham woke up, it says he was in darkness. And when Habakkuk has heard God in chapter 3, he says, I've heard your speech and I was afraid. It's not afraid. It's like there's an awe that comes when you've had a dream from God. There's like, this ain't normal. God has spoken to me and I actually now know what I've got to do. When I had that dream, I knew I had to go and preach into Islamic nations, and I knew the police station represent the kingdom of heaven, that I'd be protected everywhere I went. That's where I've never had any fear, because I received it from God in a vision. And when you get a vision from God, when God speaks to you, he says to you, write the vision and make it plain. Why do you want to write it down? I tell you what, because what God is going to do through you is going to be significant, and it's also for the next generation. God is a God of the written word. He wrote down what he has done in the book so the next generation could read it. God wants you to record it, and he wants you to record it because when he actually speaks to you, the enemy will come and try to steal that word. And it's often been said, the shortest pencil is longer than the greatest memory. You'll forget what God said to you if you don't write it down. But if you write it down, if you write down everything God said, that he's when he really speaks to you and you've had an encounter with God, you write down everything he said. I tell you what, that actually, it says, write the vision so the herald will run, that he may run, that you'll stay motivated, that you'll keep moving with that vision, because you forget it, you forget it. But when you've written it down and it gets into your spirit, God will start to add things to it. God himself will start to fill out that vision of how it's going to work, who's going to help you, what's going to come, and you'll stay motivated. Sometimes you don't need to just write about it, you need to take pictures about it. Because when you look at those pictures, they keep you moving. And so you want to write down everything that God says about your vision. And God will help you discover it. I believe when you write a vision, because God is a God of the written word, it actually dignifies your discovery before God. So that's what you need to do. You need to write it. You need to receive it when God gives it. You need to value it with it. And then let me just say this. When you have a vision from God, when God has really spoken to you something, there is a time for the vision. Habakkuk says here, he says, write the vision, make it plain, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. There is a time for it. So when God calls you to something, he shows you something, like he calls Joseph, and he gives him his vision, and he speaks to him, and he says, this is what's going to happen. He says, all your brothers are going to come down, they're going to bow before you. And he gives him that, he speaks to him that through his vision of the moon bowing down to the sun. And Joseph has that vision. And he carries it with him. I want to tell you, when you have God's vision, it sustains you through everything. A true vision of God will sustain you through every test. Nothing could take Joseph out, because he didn't really have the vision. The vision had him. Even in the prison, he knew he was a man of destiny. He knew he was a man of kingdom purpose. He knew he just wasn't existing and floating through life. He knew God had called him, and there was going to be a time where he was used by God and people would come and bow before him. And he had that vision. But it didn't come to pass for many years. And I want to say, if you have a true vision from God, if God gives you a kingdom vision, before that vision becomes fruitful, it will die. It will die. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, John chapter 12 says it remains a single kernel of wheat. But when it dies, John says in verse 20-25, most assuredly I say, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. In that prison and in Potiphar's house, Joseph's vision died. It became difficult in Potiphar's house, hard to see, but in the prison, the vision totally died. And you know why it totally dies? Because when it is performed by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know it's got nothing to do with you. There is time that it comes where God gets behind the vision and it's all over. There's nothing you can do. But then suddenly everything you lacked in the natural starts to come. Every resource you've needed starts to come. And heaven is behind that vision and it is birth. And you say, my God, this is God. It's all God and it's not me. And it was completely impossible. And the reason he lets it die is so he gets the glory and you get none. But I tell you, every true vision, it dies before it becomes fruitful. And you have to wait for the time. Why do you have to wait for the time? Why do you have to wait? Because you need to grow some more. You ain't ready for it. Your character's not ready. You're too carnal to carry what God wants to give you yet. Even Paul, when he received the vision, had to spend 3 years alone in the Arabian desert while God sorted him out. But there is a time. There is a time. And Habakkuk says, wait for it. The vision is yet for an appointed time, and at the end it will speak. I want to tell you, God is a God of seasons, and this is why you can rest. If God has given you the vision, it's really of God. Yes, it'll die, it'll fall to the ground, it'll seem like it can't happen, but there comes a time, God has a season for that thing. He's preparing you. If you could cooperate with what he's doing in your character, in the end, it just happens. It's like winter changes to spring, and it just happens. You don't have to do anything. It just suddenly becomes warmer. And that's what happens when God brings your time to pass. It just happens. And that's why you don't have to stress about it. It's all him. A season just changes. And then it happens. God brings it forth. How do you know if your vision, and let me just say, when God brings it forth, there's something you've got to do. Habakkuk says, "Oh Lord, I've heard your speech and I was afraid. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of your years." It's like, I heard your speech, like you really spoke to me, and I was in awe. I'm in awe that you spoke to me. When God speaks to you, when he really, it's so precious to hear from heaven. When God releases your destiny, when God shows you what he wants to do, you know what you've got to do? You've got to be in awe of him and worship him. Because it is such a precious thing. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." When he speaks what he wants for your life, it is such a precious thing. It is an awesome thing to truly hear from God. And so when we've heard from God, we will worship him. When you've truly heard from God, you can't do anything but worship him. You can't be anything but in awe of him, that he from heaven who has created all things has deigned to speak to you. And here is what happens if your vision is of God. If your vision is really of God, you will hear, you will write, you will see what God is wanting you to do with you. If it is true, your vision is going to be persecuted. That's the evidence. It's not going to be easy to perform what God says to you. It will be persecuted. As soon as Christ came forward, Herod tried to destroy the seed. Joseph had the vision, and his brothers immediately, when he shared it, they put him in a pit. Paul's vision was opposed the whole time. If you have a vision from God, the devil's going to oppose it. You're going to be persecuted as you prosecute the vision. As you prosecute what God has given you, as you start to carry out and act upon what God has called you to do, you're going to be persecuted in the process. But you know what the persecution is for? It's good. The persecution is good, because if you didn't have persecution, you'd go and sit on a beach. But when you're persecuted, you press into God. You keep pressing into God, and God keeps unveiling more of the vision for you. But there will be persecution. Persecution comes with the prosecution of the vision. Exodus chapter 14, you see Moses is given the vision. He said, "You're going to lead these people out." And as soon as he starts to lead them out, then that they came to the Red Sea, the crossing. The people say, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us such to bring us out of Egypt?" So people started to come against him as he prosecuted the vision. And as you carry out what God calls you, people will come against your vision. And why I'm saying that is it's so important to understand your vision as you prosecute it will be persecuted. Why is that so important to understand? Because you need to be careful who you share your vision with. When you have a vision of God, when God has given you a job to do, when God gets a hold of you and says, "How I'm calling you to do," you've actually got to put yourself in an incubator of faith. You've got to keep yourself in a place, because people can kill your vision. Joy killers can kill your vision. If someone comes to me and says, "Christ ain't returning," I say, "I don't want to have a cup of tea with you. I want to have a cup of tea with him." You have to protect your vision, what God shows you, how he's going to use you. You have to be able to protect that, not let your vision be killed. Put your vision in the right environment. You see, in Luke chapter 1, there's something I really love to hear. Luke chapter 1. Mary is visited by an angel. She has an encounter with God in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God comes upon her and says, you're now pregnant with the Messiah. Now, that's a crazy thing. And if you have something from God, often it'll seem, God gives you something to do for him, or God calls you to, it's going to seem impossible. But the Holy Spirit makes it happen. It'll seem impossible, a true vision from God. It won't seem possible. If it can just be done in the natural, it's not God. But she gets this vision. She is going to give birth to the Messiah. So she's carrying that within her. That's her vision. She's going to carry the Messiah. But it's crazy. Not even her husband believes her. And she's got a cousin called Elizabeth, who also has become supernaturally pregnant with John the Baptist. So they're both carrying the same kingdom vision. John the Baptist is the forerunner to Christ. They're going to work together. But what's in Mary is the same thing as what's in Elizabeth. It's the same kingdom vision. And what happens, it says that the angel said, Elizabeth, your relative, is also conceived. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for with God, nothing will be impossible. See, it seems impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed. Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. What's all that about? Mary realized she had to get round people that were carrying what she was carrying. When you have something that you're carrying of God, you've got to get around people who've carried the same thing. You get around people who've faced the same challenge. You get around people who believe the same things, that with God nothing is impossible, that understand what God has called you to do, that it's a specific call, and they're with you. And when they're carrying what you're carrying, she came into the place and the baby leaped within you. There's a recognition in the spirit that what you carry is what I carry. We're kingdom people. There are some people who are called to build the kingdom, extend the kingdom of God. There are some people who just want to do religion. They just want to do religion. They'll kill your vision. But if you're a person of kingdom vision, you get around others that have got kingdom vision. You get around others who believe for the impossible. You get around others who believe for nations. You get around others who believe that Christ is coming again. You get around others, and you don't get around those who have no vision, because they will kill your vision. I want to tell you, one of the greatest truths, I'm sure it's in the Bible somewhere, is that you become like those you run with. You become like those you run with. So your vision needs to be protected. It needs to be incubated. It needs to be carried. It needs to be written down. You know what I've got on my desk? I've got little cards, and Dixie doesn't know, but the notes she's given me many, many years ago, which came from heaven, I keep them, and I carry them to the nations. They're the words that God has spoken over my life, and I value them. I treasure them, and I read them over and over and over again. I share them with my wife. I say, this is who we are in God. This is what we're called to do. This is what we're building. But if it's of God, that vision will be persecuted. And if it's of God, that vision will die before it becomes fruitful. It will die before it becomes fruitful. And that's why we need people around us to encourage us. That's why we need to keep the vision in an environment of faith where it's protected. So I believe in this season, God wants each of us to have encounters with Him in the Holy Spirit. God wants each of us to be people who understand that we're not here. He didn't call us just to get more stuff. He didn't call us to be ordinary and common. Each and every one of us have got a part to play, a role. The Word of God says that we are His workmanship. There are things that He created you in your mother's womb to do. That's your job. That's your purpose. And the people who understand their kingdom purpose are the most fulfilled people on the planet. They are the most fulfilled. They understand that they are, you are created and made with great purpose. God didn't just make things for nothing. He is He is a designer, and He's all about purpose. And He wants each and every one of us to know it's different for each and every one of us. The role that we are to play in extending and building the King's kingdom on earth. Your role may be to be kind to people every day of your life. But God will then, when you get the vision, you'll actually know how to be kind to people. You know the resources you need to be kind to people. And let me just say, when you have God's vision, this is the last point I want to make. When you have and you're moving in God's vision for your life, His provision always follows kingdom vision. And we often think, if God gives you a job and He says, I want you to go here and do that, we often think that needs money or that needs resources, that needs people to help me. And when I get them, I'll go. But God don't work like that. God says, I've given you the job. When you actually go and start doing it, the resources get released behind you. It's by faith. Without faith. So His provision always follows kingdom vision. And if God calls you to do something and you step out and you start to do it, because sooner or later you've got to act on what God says, and there's not provision, you've got to recheck the whole thing. You got to pull back a bit. You got to say, is this really God? Because I want to tell you, everything God orders, He pays for. Everything God orders, He pays for. And I don't know how it comes, but it just comes. But true vision is there's always God's provision. So God wants to speak to us. I know God wants to encounter. Everything I preach on lately, they're about encounters with God. I don't know if you know, they're about encounters with God. They're about Jacob have an encounter with God, then God destroying his enemies. But God is calling us. You know, God wants to speak with you more than you want to speak with Him. You're His child, and He so loves when you come and commune with Him. He's got so much to tell us. But so many of us have no vision. I don't want to be harsh here, because of the television. It's just a truth. Or because of your device. And God is speaking to us. God is actually saying, I want to give my people end time purpose. I want them to live on this world with a thing to say, I know what I was created for. Why? Because I met with my God and He revealed it to me. He gave me my job. He showed me my shape. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, when you have God's vision for your life, it may be deferred. You may have to wait for it. But you know your life is a now, and there's also a then. That's hope. It's not just more of the same. God Himself wants to meet with you. God Himself wants to show you stuff. God Himself wants to give you a dream at 3 o'clock in the morning which shapes your life. God Himself wants to give you a dream that it grabs hold of you, that dream. Joseph didn't have a dream. The dream had Joseph. Keeps you. Because it's from God. It's so precious. It's not common. But He desires it for all His children.